to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Revelation chapter 12 today. Revelation 12. I feel hot on the top up here. I must be in the monitor real loud today. You might turn me back down. Revelation. Everybody stand up now that you're seated. Come on. How many of you just feel tired? How many just feel a little tired? Do you? You know, it's really psychological. It really is psychological. I know you can explain it physically, but it really is psychological. Okay, somebody go over and turn that air conditioner on. That'll get them all going back up. Somebody turn that air conditioner down a little bit. That'll get them pumped up a little bit. You know, I found when we turn the air down, it gets you in that love and feeling. You mean you just hug up and close to each other? We're going to do something different today. You know, there's a certain crowd of people I've always had doubts about. You know what crowd of people that is? That's the crowds of people that go to the wrestling matches. You ever thought about that crowd? I would like to know what the average educational, well, I don't want to be mean, but I'd like to know the people. How many have ever been to a wrestling match? Let's see your hand. Now, I'm not talking about a high school or college. I'm talking about a professional. I better stop right there. I'll stop right there. But when I grew up, how many of you grew up when it used to be real wrestling? You remember when it used to be real wrestling on TV? When the chairs were really made out of metal and the blood was real and the hitting was real? I remember growing up, I watched my older brother and my dad, we lived in Tennessee, that'll tell you something. And they used to watch the wrestling matches. And, they would jump up and they'd be, shouting and all this. And what would happen is you always had, the best thing about wrestling is you always had tag team. You know, if you could just make it to the corner, you know, even if they were plummeting you, if you could just reach your end far enough to your corner and your partner would tag team you and everything was all right. Come on, somebody. Well, this morning, what we're going to do, the reason I'm telling all that is we're going to be tag teaming preaching. Kitty and, there's three of us is going to be tag teaming preaching this morning. I'm going to start, and just at the last minute, I'm going to reach out and tag team Kitty's hand. He's going to then, go for a while, and then he's going to reach out and touch, guess whose hand he's going to touch next? Your hand. Come on, somebody. And you're going to preach this morning along with us. Now, if you think it's easy standing up here talking to everybody, we're going to give you your turn this morning to let you have your chance. And you're going to see what it is and about. But what you're going to do is we're going to, as long as we can go, we got a 5-minute little countdown clock that we're going to put on you. And you're going to be sharing this morning and you'll know as we go along what it's about and you'll see it. But Revelation chapter 12 is the one we've been on for a little while and we're going to take the second part of it. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him. Everybody said they have conquered him. We went three lessons. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Everybody say by the blood of the Lamb. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. But the second way they conquered him was they conquered him by the word of their testimony. Everybody say that with me. By the word of their testimony. And you're going to have homework this week. You're going to be sharing the word of your testimony this week with somebody. And you're going to see the devil conquered. Everybody bow your heads this morning, would you? Father, we thank you this morning for testimonies in this house. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done in all of our lives. Let us never forget what you have accomplished. Lord, what you've done for us, you can do for others. There's no partiality with you, Lord. You're the same God to all, and we glorify you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. Turn around and give somebody a good high five this morning. Would you do that? Now, you're the chosen ones. You do notice there's a number of people forgot to set their clocks over on the left hand side. I know the rest of you did okay. This group over here on the left forgot their clocks. I'm going to talk to you about conquering the devil by the word of your testimony. Let me ask you a question right now. How many of you are sitting beside a dull person? Let's see your hands. How many of you are sitting beside a dull person? Come on. You got to get back at him if they're, if you're sitting beside a dull person. Now, I'm not saying, I don't mean that the way you probably took it. I'm not talking about in the natural. I'm talking about in the spiritual. Dull in the spiritual things. Dull in understanding. And one of the keys, 1 Samuel chapter 13, I want you to notice this scripture. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, was a unique scripture, and that was, there was a season in the land of Israel when there was no blacksmith. No blacksmith, no, the big wheels that would do all the sharpening of instruments and swords and all that. The Philistines had come in and done it. And so what they had to do was, in the land of Israel during that time, my monitor is still pretty hot. Why don't you cut me back down a bit? They had to do this. Every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the problem was there was no blacksmith in the land of Israel. And so to be able to be sharp and have your instrument sharpened, they had to go down to the land of the enemy to sharpen their instrument. And what I've learned about Christians is this. If you only stay among Christians, if you only stay, and I don't mean working around them. I'm talking about if you only talk about the things of God among Christians, you will soon learn that you will become dull in your spiritual life. If you only stay amongst Christians and the only time you talk about the things of God and God himself is when you're around somebody's going to amen you and be a yes man to you, you're going to grow dull in your spiritual life. What you need is to be challenged. What you need to be is to tell you to take that word and eat it because I don't want to hear. Come on, somebody. It will sharpen you. And what they had to do in that day, they couldn't get sharp among themselves. They had to go to the land of the enemy to be able to sharpen their instruments that they had. If they wanted a harvest, they had to go down and get their instruments sharpened by the enemy's camp and then come back and they could bring forth a harvest in their land. So if you're going to grow sharp in your life, you've got to learn how to get out from amongst the Christians themselves. And you need to learn how to use the spiritual gifts, not only just within a church service, but you need to learn to use those things out in the world. Did you know that Jesus did not only use his gifts when he was in the synagogue? He used his gifts when he was out in the road. Remember the woman at the well when he said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have one. And suddenly he prophesied. Come on, somebody. He began to, that's like the local 7-Eleven. That's like the local, a grocery store. That's where he was at the time. And he began to use the gift of prophecy when he was out yonder in the world. It sharpens you. The only time you ever prophesize in a church service, you ought to check up on yourself. Because God wants to use you standing in line at whatever, at the post office. Come on. You can prophesy in the post office. You don't even need a stamp. Come on, somebody. You can prophesy in the post office. And you don't need to say, yay, thus saith God. Jesus didn't say that. He just said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have one. He said, you rightly have said that. You've had five. And in fact, the last one, you didn't bother marrying him. You're living with him. You know what she said? I perceive you're a prophet. How many? She was sharp on the point. But you know what you need to do? You need to go down among the enemy to do it. 1 Peter 3 says this. Here's what it says. Peter wrote this. He said, but in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect. But he said, always be ready when you're out there because it will sharpen you. It will bring a sharpness to your spiritual life. You know, one of the best things I ever did when I took over pastoring, I've told this story. I'd kept myself. I'd never been married. I had never entered into sex. I'd kept my life. And I remember I was 22 or 23 years old. And the first counseling case I had was a couple in their 70s. And when they started, I said, well, what can I help you with? They said, we have a problem with our sex life. Can you help us? And I remember thinking, oh, God, if the rapture could occur right now, I would really like to go in the first group. And I remember thinking, I said, you know what? I'll get back with you on that. Give me a little bit of time. Let's set up a meeting next week and we'll get back. You know what I've learned? I have learned more by having to teach every. How many think that I probably study more because I have to preach every week? And you'll learn more by somebody said, well, what do you think about such and I don't know. I'll get back with you. What do you think about? I said, I don't know. I'll get back with you. What do you think? I'll get back with you. And what happens is it prompts you and it sharpens you. One of the greatest weapons you ever have in your arsenal of weapons is your testimony. Everybody say testimony. You know, you don't need a doctorate or a PhD to know your testimony. Look at Luke chapter 10. I always like this. Luke chapter 10. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus said, you don't even have to have a PhD to be able to understand the things of God. Doesn't hurt. God doesn't use your ignorant no more than he uses somebody's wisdom. But what you need to do is lean on God. And Jesus said, Father, I rejoice because you've revealed these things to babes. Look what John chapter 9 says. One of the greatest weapons, as I said, to conquer the devil always has to do with your testimony. So for the second time, they called the man. This is the man that Jesus healed that was blind from birth. They call him in. They ask him. He tells them. He goes away. They call the parents. The parents won't say anything. They call the man a second time and who had been blind and said, give glory to God. We know not. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, watch what he says. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. He said, I'm not really into religious stuff. I've been blind. I'm barred from the temple anyway. Never been in there. Didn't know all that. Don't know a lot of all that theology you're asking me about. But one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. Come on, somebody. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Jesus isn't alive. Well, that's tough. I talked to him this morning. Come on, somebody. You're never at the mercy of a man with an argument when you've got an experience. You know, I was Baptist and I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember going back to my Baptist church. And hey, they said, we don't believe in that. I said, well, I'm sorry. I've experienced it. I've received it. A person, listen, let me show you the power of a testimony. Mark chapter 4, there was a strange place in the land of Israel. It says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee. Now, leave it right there. Galilee of the Gentiles. Everybody say Galilee of the Gentiles. There was a portion of the land of Israel that had been taken over by Gentiles called Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 16. The people dwelling in darkness has seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. That was the darkness because it was pagans. The place, it was by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. They set in darkness. And it was a fulfillment of what Isaiah said, that those that set in darkness would see a great light. And the Bible speaks of Jesus as the light has shone in darkness. And Jesus comes into that area. And the Bible says it was a fulfillment of those that sitting in darkness saw a great light come in. And Matthew, look at verse 23. Let me show you the name of the place. He went throughout all the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel to the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, now outside of Israel. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And that area beyond the Jordan was known also, part of it was Decapolis. I'll show you that and explain it to you. Decapolis was deca, you know, deca means decade. It means 10. And Decapolis was 10 cities making up that region. And they were pagan. They had been at the original time when Joshua came into the land. He had not conquered all of them, and the Gentiles stayed in that area. And the Bible says that during the reign of Jesus, that he went into that area of Decapolis. In fact, he went over there, and it was known as the far country. That's the prodigal son. Many scholars believe that's where he went. It was across Jordan in what was known as the far country, the far place. They considered the pig was there, what they worshipped. They were into fertility gods. And about the same as futility gods. And they worshipped the pig. The pig was one of their deities that they worshipped. And the Bible says that one day in Mark chapter 5, it's one of the first times that Jesus went to that area. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And literally what happened was this, you know, when the apostles probably with Jesus and they're going across the Jordan, they're going into this land, the Decapolis, they're going into the way of the Gentiles. And I can imagine when they get off the boat, here comes this maniac out of the tombs, out of the graveyards. And I can imagine Peter thinking, this is what you get when you go where you're not supposed to go. You know, and this guy is, I mean, he's terrifying. And they go in. Now look at verse 3. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was literally, demon possessed. You'll see how many there was in a little bit. But Jesus comes into the area and he delivers this man. He comes in. And I believe that Jesus heard his cries from across the Jordan. You could hear voices. You know how voice carries across water. But I want you to notice what happened. Go to the next scripture. He delivers this man. The herdsman fled and told it. The Bible says he delivered him. All the demons came out of him. They went to the pigs. Remember him, pigs? Pigs ran down, drowned themselves. And it says the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to leave or depart from their region. Leave! Go away! We're afraid! Leave us, Jesus! Now, I want you to notice a change, and we're going to come back. Notice the scripture, Mark chapter 7. Watch this. A couple chapters later, and I don't have time to go on, he goes back into the same region, and watch this. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. Next scripture. Keep going. In those days, next, this is the same verse. In those days when again a great crowd. Everybody say a great crowd. This is the same group now that it asked him to leave. And now it says when he went back there, went back through Decapolis, a great crowd gathered unto him. I want you, a great crowd. Look at Matthew 15. Go to the next one. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer a word, and disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She's crying after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house." He's in that area now. He's in the sea way. He's in Galilee of the Gentiles. Lord, help me. Go ahead, next scripture. And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread, throw it to dogs." And he said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus said, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went out from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up to a mountain and sat down there. And great crowds. He's still in the Galilee of the Gentiles. Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them all. Come on, somebody say amen this morning. So the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled health, and the lame walk, and the blind, and they glorified. Listen, see, they weren't Israel. They glorified the God of Israel. They began to glorify the God of Israel. Because they were the Gentiles of the Galilee. Listen, what made the difference? First time he comes in the area, "Leave us! Go away!" The next time he comes in, great crowds flow to him. A woman with a daughter that's demon-possessed comes to him. They bring epileptics. They bring all these people for him. What made the difference? Let me tell you, it was the power of one person's testimony. No no Bible degree, no PhD, no learned in all the theology, couldn't quote the books of the Bible, didn't know Moses from Noah, didn't know any of that stuff. It was the power of one man's, look at this, go back to the next scripture where I showed you. Mark 5. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Watch this. And as he was getting into the boat, okay, I'll leave. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. What's this? Instead of doing like the rich young ruler said, come and follow me, leave it all, come. This man is saying, I want to come. He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away, began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Everybody said, the power of your testimony. He said, go tell them what great things the Lord done for you. Don't quote Bible verse. You don't know any of that anyway. Just tell them what God has done for you. And the power of one man's testimony. He began to share it among his friends. Can you just, he didn't keep his mouth shut. He was bold in his testimony. I've got a hole in my library at my home. I've got what's called Philip Schaff's History of the Christian Church. And the early part of that world, he's got it documented. They began the early church when he began to grow after the day of Pentecost. They began to have council meetings where leaders would come from different parts of the world to have council. Guess where some of the greatest leaders came from? Every council meeting there was. Guess where some of the greatest leaders of the early church structure came from? They came from Decapolis. Philip Schaff, list them. Some of the greatest men of God came out of Decapolis. And you know where it all came from? It came from the testimony of one man that Jesus had done something to. He didn't have all this knowledge. He didn't have all this background. It won't hurt you, but you've got to learn this. He penetrated. His testimony was bold. He wasn't shy. He loved what God had done, and he just told people, this is what Jesus did for me. Same thing happened to the woman at the well. She went in and just began to share. Listen, you are the light of the world. And you do not hide your candle under a bushel. All right. Amen. I'm going to tag team right now. Come on, somebody. What's this? Everybody say amen. Come on. Next one up.
A cell phone. Now we got it on. If you'll go ahead and turn in your Bible, I want you to go with me and watch this. It's Acts chapter 26, and this is Paul before Agrippa. And I want to share with you, every one of us has a testimony. Pastor Terry just showed us a great testimony. Jesus is good at saving souls. Amen?
Amen.
Now, he will mess up a pig farm, but he's good at saving
That's
souls.
Right.
But that one man went throughout that whole region and shared that. And here's the Apostle Paul that was going and doing evil and doing bad to Christians. In fact, on his conversion day, he was going to persecute Christians. He was standing there the day that they stoned Stephen, holding their coats, and he gave his consent in them killing him and destroying his life. This was a man that was against God. Amen. He was against us and everything that we believe. And there's a lot of people out there just like that right now. But nevertheless, God has got some people that he wants to use to turn this world around. And you know who they are? You. And me. He wants to use us. And he gave every one of us, if you're a born again Christian, if you ever made an altar call anywhere in your life and you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, you have a testimony. You are qualified to go and to give that testimony. And by the way, how many of you think that it's an obligation for us to give a testimony? Let me see your hand. Okay, well, you that did not raise your hand, I want to tell you, Jesus commissioned us to do that. Do you understand that is an order? He says, go and do this. And I'm going to share a scripture about that in just a minute. But nevertheless, Paul captured this vision. And he captured it, and he had a passion in his heart to go and to see people saved. And he appealed from one court to another, and he ends up before King Agrippa, and he stands there with his hand lifted up because it was his time to speak. If you spoke out of turn, you could lose your head. But he waited to the right time, at the right place, and he spoke before the king. How many of you believe that there's divine connections? This is where Paul made that connection. And I want to go through here real quick, like, but I want you to follow along with me. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for who? Yourself.'" Not someone else, but for yourself. "So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews.'" I think that some of this is a little sublevital message that he's dropping in there. And he's letting him know that you're important. And I'm not here to belittle you, and I'm going to tell you who you are, but I'm going to tell you who I am. And it goes on, says, "Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, the Jews know." And he goes on, and I'm going to just skip some of this, because it said he came from the strictest sect of the religion, and he lived as a Pharisee, and he stood and judged for the hope of the promise made to God to our fathers. To this promise, verse 7, "our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." Now, I want to stop right there because every one of us has a testimony. Amen? Have we established that? Some things you need to know. When you go to share your testimony, you need to share, and you'd have to do this sometimes in a capsule, and I try to get people to do it in an impromptu. That's where you have a time to stand up. You got 3 minutes to say something, maybe even two, that you need to say something about what God's done in your life. Maybe a 5 minute, maybe a 15 minute, or sometimes you can sit down and write a book about your life. But you need to learn how to capsulize that thing. And the first thing you need to do if you're taking notes is tell what happened in your life before you were a Christian. Now, don't go glorify the devil and go all day long and blow somebody's mind with all the things that you've done. But you need to let them know just a little bit that you are not what they may think you were. And then you need to let them know about your conversion. You need to tell them the very day that you accepted Jesus Christ in your life. And I want you to know your testimony is important. And I leave this out sometimes, but I'm not. Because if you were raised in a church from a very young child, your testimony is just as important as anybody else's. See, sometimes we want to hear those glory things that people lived a bunch of scoundrels lives and stuff and they got saved. And those are great. But some of the greatest testimonies to me are those that listened to the Word of God even as a child and grew up in that way. It's important that you tell that to people because there are people out there that you can identify with. I don't care what kind of testimony you have. Somebody can identify with that, and they need to hear you that. Then you need to tell them a little bit about some scripture. Kind of remind them. Every Christian ought to memorize scripture. When I went to Bible college when I was 51 years old, I had to learn all the books in the Bible, where they were and how to spell them, and all the kings and all the judges of the Old Testament, and learn how to spell them and where they were and what they were all about. 52. And if I could do that, and by the way, I made an A on that class. Now, if I can do that, you can learn a few scriptures. If you put an index card in your pocket and you start carrying it, then you need to tell people what's happening in your life today. See, we need a fresh. We don't want to hear somebody got saved 30 years ago and nothing's happened in their life since then. People want to hear of something that you prayed for and God did something in your life in the last day, maybe a week ago. Now, let's pick the scripture back up in verse 9. It says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints shut in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities." Now that is his life before. If you want to mark those scriptures right there, so you can go back and look and put your life right there. Now let's go to his conversion in verse 12. It says, "While thus occupied, and as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speak to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Now that is his conversion. That is what he told the king. This is what happened to me. That's what I was doing, and this is what happened to me. This is where God came into my life, and this is where God was going to show me what I needed to do. Now, if you'll jump on over to verse 18, it says, "To open the eyes." Now, this is our, everybody raise your hand if this is your mission. This is our mission that we have got to have a conscious decision and a passion to do, is to realize that there are lost people out there. And if we don't go take the good news, they're not going to come in here to get it. We may get some, but we go where they are. Because some people come in here, they don't understand the songs. They don't understand the testimonies. They just look around, and some of them, be honest with you, are scared to death. But if you take the gospel and what God's done in your life and your mission, and you go bring it to them, I promise you, you will change some things in people's lives. And listen to this. It says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Amen. Are you sanctified in Jesus? Amen. We all are. And it's, now listen to this. This is a scripture that he gave. It says that the Christ would suffer. Or let me go back to verse 22. "Therefore, having obtained help," everybody say help from God. Because I don't care where you go or who you're going to stand before, God will give you help. And all you have to do is ask for him. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for, is to empower us, to give us that boldness to go out and speak. But while he's doing that to you, he's on the other end preparing their heart to receive what you have to say. Amen? And it says, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing to small and to great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and who would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Now, you always, when you go share the gospel, are going to have somebody that's going to try to stop it. How many of you know who that is? That's usually the devil. Now, I want you to look and see what happened right here. While Paul is doing it, he's got his hand, he's got the place to do. Now, look in verse 27. It says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Wait a minute. Go back to verse 25. I'm sorry. But he said, 24. "Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus," this is not Festus Hagen on the Gunsmoke, by the way. This is Festus. But he comes sticking his ugly head up in the middle of it and trying to break up what Paul is saying. But listen how the Apostle Paul answered him. He says, "For this, the king, before I also speak, you know these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Now, here he is. He's there, and Festus comes, and he interrupts him right in the middle of him witnessing to this, to the king. And he respectfully went through that situation and told him, "I have the floor here. My hand is up. You need to be quiet." That's why it's so important if you can get somebody to go with you and pray while you're talking, or you pray for them while they're talking. But have somebody there and to know, Janice and I have gone places to go and witness. And I mean, right at the very point when you're just about to lead somebody to the Lord, a baby may cry in another room, or a cat goes and tears the door down. I mean, I can just tell you all kind of weird things that happen. But I know that that's a Festus that's popped up when that happens. And that's when another person needs to go in there and begin to pray and do what you have to do to stop all of that. But here he is before the king. He's witnessed to him. He's shared his life. He's done everything that he knows to do. He's taken care of the interferences. He shared the before part of it. He shared the scripture part of it. Now listen in verse 27. It says, "Now, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." See, that's a failure sometimes. We look like it might be, but it's really not. Because he fulfilled what he was supposed to do. He was commissioned to go there, and he went there. And here's the Apostle Paul with his hands behind him, or maybe in front, wherever they chained him up. But he's chained together. His legs are chained together. And I want you to listen to what he said, verse 29. "And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today." Do you understand that he was in a council? He was like in a courtroom, and everybody was listening to what he said. And I'm going to just drop this on you, because a lot of times you might think you're witnessing to an individual, but the people around you may be listening more than anybody else. I just heard a story about Steve Hill the other day about how that this guy said, "Man, I know a good way to witness." And he said, "Go in a men's room and look down up under the stalls and see how many feet you see in there. And if you see a lot of feet," he said, "then you get somebody else to come in there with you and say, 'Hey, man, how you been doing? I just wanted to tell you I've let Jesus into my life.'" And he said, "I promise you, not one of those doors are going to open. They're going to stay seated until you get through. And you witness, and then you leave a pile of tracks on the where you wash your hands. And I promise you, they'll get it." But there's times you got to be quick. You got to think about what's happening, because there are other people listening to what you're saying, because it's your testimony. You have a legal right to say what you say. Do you understand? If you went outside and you saw an accident, that legally you have a testimony to go bring to court. And it is a binding law that what you say is what that lady is going to write down 100 miles an hour. Because it's important, because your word is your testimony, and it's exceedingly important that you do that. But it says you, and then let's go on to say, "I would to God that," verse 29, "that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Here's the Apostle Paul in binded with chains, but he's a free man. And he's looking at a king that's a free man, but he's bound by unbelief. Now, you won't win everybody, and we're not supposed to. Jesus didn't touch everybody that he saw, but he's commissioned you and I to go and to do some things, and that's where we have to go. But your story is very, very important. It's your conversation. You need to learn your story before. Do the conversion part of it, and do the missions part, and then talk about what's happening in the now, right now. I got 1 second, 1 minute. Jesus said, Matthew 28, listen to this. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples." That's our commission, that we're commissioned to do that. That's not something that you just go pull off the shelf once in a while. That ought to be our way of life. As we are going, we need to make disciples and touch people. And it says, verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you to do." But listen to this promise. "And lo, I am with you always." And as far as I know, this is the only place in the Bible that I ever saw Jesus write, "Amen." And that's how that sentence ends up. I may be wrong on that. But and how many of you know what amen means? So be it. Get it done. Get her done. Amen? Y'all understand that word. Psalms 107, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Amen? Do you have something to say? Then say it. If we got it, let's do it. Let's use it. Everything that I got, I use it. If I got a shotgun, I'm going to go shoot something. I got a four-wheeler, I'm going to go dig some trails in the woods. I got a hot rod, I'm going to go burn some tires. But I got a voice for Jesus, and I'm going to use it. Amen? See, we ought to get that fired up about it. He that wins souls is wise. You know why a person is wise if they win souls? Because people are going to ask you questions. And you know what? You're not going to have the answer for it. But you know what you can do? Just like Pastor said, I will get back with you. And I'll go find out. That's the way I learned the Bible, because I used to teach a Sunday school class, had no idea what the Bible was even about. But I told them, I said, y'all ask the questions, I'm going to write them down and I'll answer them next week. We were always 1 week behind, but I'm going to tell you what, I learned the Word of God that way. Amen? It says all of us need to know the Romans road to salvation. Amen? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it says Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 9:10, it says, for those that believe and confess with their mouth, they shall be saved. And then 10:13 says, if they whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Woo! I feel a fire coming here. I tell you what. The scripture Pastor Terry read earlier says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And listen to this part. And they did not love their lives to death. Your story is important. Your story will set someone else free. We need to know. Another thing we need to know is we have boldness by the Holy Spirit. And we have a fire. And we have a passion for souls. If you don't have a passion for souls, I want you to start praying this week. This ought to be a good week to start right now. And you start praying. God, give me a passion for souls. Let me see people. I could tell y'all, most of you know a lot of my testimonies. But I've stood and talked to people 1 minute and the next minute they were gone. And what a sad thing for those that did not accept Christ into their lives. And we need to know that life is fleeting by. It's nothing but a vapor. And that very person that you're talking to may be the very one that needs to hear your words. And you may have the message that will set that person free. Freely you have been given, freely give. Amen. I'm tag teamed out, brother.
Testing, you see? Okay. Here's what we're going to do. Kenny has got the microphone, and we tag team now. He and I, we've done a pretty good job. Amen. Now look at somebody and say, it's our turn. Would you say it says our turn? Here's what we're going to do. Make that clock 3 minutes, would you? We're going to give you 3 minutes. I don't know if you can do that or not, but make it 3 minutes. What we're going to do is we're going to give you 3 minutes right now. And what you're going to do is you're going to tell three things Kenny said. You're going to tell your life before you were saved. Then you can tell about your conversion, and then you can tell what God's done with you since then, what he's doing right now in you, all right? Amen. Kenny, go ahead. Anybody want
to
volunteer?
Like to volunteer? If you will not volunteer, I will volunteer you. Here's one right here.
Come on.
All right.
Start that clock up here. Put in clock. On your mark, get set, go.
All right. For you who don't know who I am, I'm Mark Kersey. About 17 years old is when I got saved, but before I got saved, I was very shy, very intimidated by everybody. Yeah.
That takes faith. Come on, somebody.
Yeah, I was afraid to talk to crowds. If you got me in a crowd, especially at school, I was known as the guy who sat in the corner. You ever go to during break time, people, you'd go around, you'd see these one couple guys sitting back in the corner of the building by the door waiting for the bell to ring so they can go back to class. That was me. I was that person. I was afraid of everybody and everything. I got married about 1983, started here at Victory in 82. Of course, I was saved before then. But I was still kind of scared and nervous and all that kind of stuff. Got married, had a child. My daughter was the only kid I liked. I hated everybody else's kids. I thought they were a bunch of brats, and they really were. But God done a couple things in my life after I got saved.
2 minutes.
When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, this is what he done. He said, Mark, first thing you're going to do is you're going to start working in children's church. So he puts me in a room with about 40 kids. And says, this is how you're going to get over hating everybody else's kids. And then he gives me the worst kids of the whole bunch. He gives me the one with ADHD. Any of you who knew Brady Dyer knows what I'm talking about. Okay, ADHD. So then he said, okay, that's not good enough. Now I'm going to put you in a youth group back here, and then you're going to have to speak. I'm going to put you back there, and you're going to start talking to the people out there in the groups, and you're going to have to do some teachings. Now, every day is a testimony of my life. That's all I got to say. Amen.
Good. Do I see another hand? Can I get a better witness? Come on, somebody give me one.
Start
before,
the clock.
Before your conversion and now.
Yeah.
All right, start the clock.
All right, before my conversion, whenever I was 9 years old, before that, I was a heathen. Naturally, every one of us were heathens. Hallelujah. But whenever I was 9 years old, we had a camp meeting in Wink, Texas. And I went to that camp meeting, and they preached on the hellfire and damnation. And I said, I don't want to go to hell, so I went down and received Jesus, but it didn't take, praise God. Hallelujah. I continued to be a heathen until I was about 18 years old, and I started going to church. My parents weren't able to take me, but I went to church because my dad had died when I was 9 years old, and I continued to be a heathen, and I was not liked. Nobody liked me. I don't know why, because I like myself very much, you know? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But nobody liked me, and I was very shy. I would not talk to anybody.
2 minutes.
But, you know, things do change. Hallelujah. And whenever I was went into the service, God got a hold of me. I started getting up on top of the mountain where I was in a battalion as a soldier, actually. And I got up on top of the mountain, and I was actually reading the Word, and I was praying to God, preparing me for the ministry that the Lord had for me at that time. Hallelujah. And when I come back out of the service, I decided I wanted to walk and be able to preach the Word. So I decided to do it barefooted, you know, like St. Francis of Assisi. Well, it didn't work very good. It lasted one night. Hallelujah. I found my shoes, went back home. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then I met my wife, and we got married in the church, the Christian church that I was going to at that time. And from there on,
1 minute.
In 1966, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and never looked back from there. But in 1977, I came here to Victory Harvest. When I came to Victory Harvest, actually Victory Bible Fellowship at that time, I got on fire for the Lord. I've been on fire for the Lord now for these many years. And my desire is to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ wherever I go. It doesn't make any difference where it is. You just give me a pulpit, or you know, just give me a stand, and I will open up to where I can let people know, hallelujah, what God has done for me, and that He can do the same thing for them. Praise
yeah,
God.
Yeah. Thank you, Pop. He don't even need a pulpit. He can walk around and do what he's doing, telling people about Jesus. I need a woman. Give me a woman that'll volunteer. Here comes one.
All right, start that clock.
Oh, gosh, this is tough. We all come from a terrible background. I had experimented with drugs as a young lady. I one time had the Lord intercede and save me from that. I married my husband. I was 19 and he was 20. We raised each other. We're still together today after 36 years. Praise the Lord. He has been in the midst. But he sent us off to Alaska. I was from a family of 9 kids. I was the oldest, and I was used to having a lot of family around me. And it was there that I was in the lonely place that I left the church that I was brought up in and found a real full gospel church. And so from that, it was a springboard to where I grew and grew and grew. But it was a daily adventure. Let me tell you, God puts you on a path where He has destined your steps. And He put me in a business that would grow my self-confidence. I had little confidence staying at home with my children. I felt like if I had gone out to eat with anybody, I'd want to reach across the table and cut their meat on their plate. Some of us can understand that. But anyhow, through that growth, God put me in the church where I grew tremendously. I catch on quickly. I learn fast. And He put me in churches where I was under the shepherdness and would learn very much. But from the confidence growth of my career, I have the confidence to go out and speak about Jesus. So now my career is my springboard, my mission field, because I do share the Lord with a lot of people. And you know what? It's your life's journeys that you share, your stories, just like they're trying to teach you here today, that God, what you have lived, you will be on the path of someone else that is going through what you've been through, and you can share how you have gotten through it and what the Word says.
Excellent.
One more.
Good. I need a young person over here. Give me a young person. Come see. Come on, Rachel. How many of you know that she knows how to sing for the Lord? Amen.
So, yeah, my name's Rachel, if y'all didn't know. Well, it's not really funny, but, yeah, anyways. So, ever since I was born, really, I've just been really kind of in awe of who God was. I really didn't know who he was, but my mom told me, you know, ever since I was a little kid, I always was like, who's God? I want to know more about him. So God, you know, really placed that in my heart and everything. And so I struggled with, like, my daddy. Some of y'all might know him. He used to go here, and I kind of grew up here a long time ago when my mom and dad were still married. And he kind of has, like, this mental disorder. I don't know how to explain it, but it made it to where he really wasn't a good dad. And God bless his heart. I still love him, you know. But, I mean, he just wasn't there. And for a long time, I struggled. I'm like, I don't know what a real dad is because he doesn't act like a normal dad, you know. He wasn't really there for me when I needed him. And that really just put a strain on my heart. And my dad is the person that made me closer to my Heavenly Father. He made me realize, okay, I don't need an earthly father. I need God, my Lord Jesus. And God has placed my father in my life and use him to have me and my real father close-knit. So ever since then, I've just been, like, so in love with God, and I'm so amazed. And when I was about 10, I really gave my life to God, and I surrendered. I think it was at a Baptist camp or something, because I used to go to a Baptist church. And just ever since then, I've just been, like, so on fire for God, you know. I've struggled, you know. I'm not perfect, but God has transformed my life in so many ways, because I struggled with depression for a really long time, especially in elementary and junior high. You know, I really hated life. Like, it was just depressing, you know. And, I hated life. I really did. And I got depressed. But God gave me this infinite joy in my life. And now I'm here. God sent me here through another divorce. And I live with my grandparents now. And my mom is amazing. She just had cancer, but God has healed her, and I'm so happy. And I'm just so on fire for God. I want to go to different countries and share the gospel and everything I do. If it's singing, going around in school, I want to glorify him and him only.
Amen. Okay.
Amen. Can I say something?
Yeah.
I want to say one more thing. I want you to, if you would, take what we're doing. Isn't this good, by the way? Good testimonies. You know, your word will touch someone else. But I wish that every one of us would take it to our hearts and begin to pray and say, God, give me a vision for lost people. God, give me a vision that I can go and to do that. And if you have to, you go home and you sit in your mirror, you look at your mirror, and you just begin to practice it over and over. And you can do an impromptu to start with. Just say, hey, my name's Kenny Cottrell. I was lost and undone, but Jesus came and he saved my soul. I was blind, but now I see, because I know the one that came for me is the one that I've received. Amen? You know, that took less than 5 seconds probably. And sometimes that's all you may get to share, getting on a, going in a store or standing at a cash register or wherever you may go. You may get just an impromptu that you can share with somebody, but you'll be amazed it will impact their life. And do it with joy. You know, don't go in there, I'm so glad I'm saved. You know, I don't know what you're going through. But you know, go in there and say, man, I just thank God I'm saved. And God is my Savior. Amen?
Okay. Everybody say amen. Come on. Everybody stand up. You know we're almost done when we're standing up. That's true. Mission possible. Everybody say mission possible. You remember the old show, Mission Impossible? This is your mission. Should you decide to accept it? Look at somebody and say, are you dull? Just say one more time. Are you dull? Just say, are you dull? You want to sharpen yourself a little bit? Now, let me tell you the key about compassion. Let me tell you about getting a heart for soul winning. Let me tell you what you don't do. You don't sit in your room, I ain't going till I get that passion in my heart. Go out there and witness. You know what? The Bible says when Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd, he was moved with compassion. Your eye will move you. When you begin to share, and yesterday I was in a business situation with a guy, and all of a sudden he looked at me and he started crying. I said, He said, I'm sorry, he was from Ponchatoula. His son had played football in one. He said it was all the news. I didn't remember it. It was on a year or so ago. His son was on football team Ponchatoula and got his neck broke. He was a lineman or tight end, I believe, and got his neck broke. And he paralyzed from the neck down, except for his arms work, but his hands doesn't, and a toe or two or this and that. And he just began to share his heart with just, you know, his wife and the boy. They're in Atlanta right now under rehabilitation. And you got to hear the things his dad did. I mean, he got a $39,000 wheelchair that's able to take his son deer hunting. Come on, somebody. He shot a 13-point buck. This, you know, put that gun, his arm still works, made a lever there, you know, move that gun, shot a 13-point, come on, somebody. And he's paralyzed from the neck down, except for the arm there, that he can see. Let me know if he can do that, you ought to be able to share your testimony. And what you do is this, you will, don't wait to be moved, you go and do it. And what you see and what you hear will move your heart and is your obedience before the Lord. If your mission, should you decide to accept it, is this week, share your testimony with somebody and make it hard to go to hell from your neighborhood, from your school, from your sphere of friends. Make it hard to go to hell. This demonic at Gadara, he made it hard to go to hell from Decapolis. I'm sure they did, but it made it hard. Let's bow our heads this morning. Come on. Father, we're full to the brim this morning, and we want to empty out. And so I pray, Lord, for our church. Lord, bless them, increase them, give them courage and confidence to speak in your behalf and to share what you've done in Jesus' name. Everybody said a great amen today. Give Lord a great clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. Listen, don't forget Wednesday night. We're praying here in the main auditorium together. I'll teach you a little bit. Then we're praying. It's a powerful time. We'll see you Wednesday night.